Let us read together in the Word of God from the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter, from verse 15. We have three short readings this morning, and they're all connected with the question of the sin of wrath, the second of the deadly sins. And this passage deals with the first kind of wrath, which is the righteous wrath of God, seen in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the destruction of the cities of the plain is in fact one of the classical points of divine judgment. Genesis chapter 19 and from verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But Lot lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And when they had brought them forth, they said, "Flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills, lest you be consumed." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot flee to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Make haste, escape there, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. An example of the righteous anger of God. And now, what to do about the unrighteous anger of man in Romans chapter 12. The problem of anger and wrath in the heart of man, particularly in the matter of vengeance. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it, the matter of vengeance, getting your own back, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, instead of being angry with him, feed him. If he is thirsty, instead of being angry, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, either in your enemy or in yourself, but overcome evil with good. And lastly, in the book of Revelation, at chapter 6, where the wrath of God the Father is united with the wrath of God the Son on the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. When the angel opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the great men, and the generals, and the rich and the strong, and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand before it? Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readings from his holy word and grant us an understanding of them. In this morning series of studies in the seven deadly sins, we come today to consider the second of these, which is the sin of wrath or of anger. And I want you to imagine three worlds standing on top of each other. In the uppermost of these three worlds, you have the world of righteous wrath. And this is the world of the wrath of God. And we should not imagine that the wrath of God is something that is quite separate from the love of God. God in himself is love. Love is what God is, because love is the very essence of God's being. And God could not stop being love, because if he stopped being love, he would stop being himself. For love is what God is. But what God is reaches us in two ways. For those who trust him and who love him and who long to serve him, and for those who want his ways to follow them and his word to govern and direct, God's nature comes out as the grace of love. And love reaches out to gather you in and to save you and to make you his if you want him. The grace of love will reach you. But for those who reject him and who reject the Christ whom he has sent, and for those who will not own God's rule and God's lordship and God's reign, love emerges as the wrath of love. Because love, when it is rejected, always turns to wrath. And so in this highest world of all, you have the reality of the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of the God who is love. And when that righteous wrath is poured out, as it is from time to time in Scripture, sometimes on individual men, sometimes on families, sometimes on tribes, sometimes on nations, sometimes on whole civilizations, there is nothing peevish about God's wrath. There is nothing capricious or moody or childish about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not a quixotic anger. It's not like the anger that you see blazing forth from a spoiled child who has been frustrated and thwarted. In a spoiled child, you get an anger that is irrational and immature. But the wrath that comes from God is a wrath that springs from love that has been rejected and spurned. And so in our reading from Genesis, when God brought Sodom and Gomorrah to judgment, he was not behaving like a spiteful child. It was the wrath of love that was being poured out on a culture that had defied God and resisted God and neglected God. Not only God's love, but also God's law. It is written in the law of God, "Cursed be the man that lies with man, as man lies with woman. That's what God says. And that was the sin of the cities of the plain. And the law of God, which is a projection of the love of God, turns to wrath. The love of God, when it is rejected, turns to wrath. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God's love is revealed against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who sit down on top of the truth in unrighteousness. And if you think that this kind of wrath is removed from the life and teaching of Jesus, you're very far mistaken. Because three times in the Gospels, we read of the wrath of God in the life of Jesus. You see it first of all in the first cleansing of the temple in Christ's ministry. Right at the start of his ministry, Jesus came to God's house and he found that the religious people of his day had turned the Father's house of prayer into a supermarket and a social club. How low an estimate can you have of the Church of God? And Jesus said to them, pointing to the doves and the tables of the money changers, "Take these things hence. Did you not know that it is written, 'My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves and of robbers." The wrath of the Lamb subdued. Three years later, Jesus went back to the temple again. What did he find? He found that everything had been reinstated. The doves, the tables of the money changers, nothing had changed. The congregation had gone back to the status quo. It was business as usual, and the Father's house of prayer in 3 years had again become a supermarket and a social club. So he threw them out again. The subdued wrath of the Lamb. And thirdly, closely associated with that second cleansing of the temple, there was the cursing of the barren fig tree. It was Christ's only miracle of destruction. When one day the Lord of life and glory turned his eyes on a barren tree. Now the fig tree, of course, was a symbol of the people of God, Israel. And this was what the Church of God had come to. Just as it is what many churches have come to in our generation. A barren tree with nothing but leaves. All promise, but no fruit. Nothing but leaves. And so he looked on it, and under his gaze, it withered. The subdued wrath of the Lamb. And Revelation chapter 6 tells us that on the last day, the wrath of the Lamb will no longer be subdued. The wrath of the Lamb will be united with the wrath of Him who sits upon the throne and will blaze in judgment, not peevishly, not vindictively, not childishly, but as an expression of the love that men have rejected, and which, when rejected, turns to righteous anger. If you reject the love of God for you in Christ, God's love will turn to anger as sure as night follows day. Underneath that world, there's a second world. And it is the world in which the righteous anger of God is committed to men and entrusted to men. And this is one of the most daring things that God has ever done, entrusting this precious, dangerous thing of holy wrath, of holy, sinless anger, and committing it to men. And when it comes to us, it reaches us in the form of law. You see, the law of God is an expression of God's righteousness and of His anger against sin. Here in Britain, we are a very privileged nation because our earliest lawmakers were Christian men, and they had the good sense to incorporate the law of God into the law of the land. And if you could examine the statute books of Parliament, you would find that many of the laws which govern our lives today, for example, laws against robbery and against murder and violence and against the violation of persons and of property, these laws are rooted and grounded in Scripture. And as such, they express God's righteousness and God's wrath against wrongdoers. If you like, the wrath of the law, which you see at work in the courts of the land. Fine £50 and license endorsed. The wrath of the law, which you see at work in the courts of the land, is a mirror and a reflection of the greater wrath from the world up above it. I wonder if you've read Francis Schaeffer's great book, How Shall We Then Live? And Schaeffer writes about the decay and the death that have overtaken Christian culture this century. And Schaeffer speaks about the problems of revolutions and how revolutions arise, and should Christians take part in revolutions against established authority and so on. And Schaeffer points out that the great century of revolutions was the 18th century, the 1700s. Over in France, you had the French Revolution with Rousseau and Marat and Robespierre and the guillotines. And over in America, you had the revolution that lost us the American colonies. And Schaeffer asks, what's the difference between the French Revolution and the American Revolution? And he points out that the French Revolution was a bloody revolution. It was all hangings, lynchings, massacres, lootings, the block. The American Revolution was almost bloodless. And the difference lies in this. France was not a nation that was grounded on the word of God or the laws of God. There wasn't a Christian substratum in France. There was no fundamental respect for the sanctity of life and for the holiness of the life of man. And so in France, because there was no foundation, the blood flowed. Whereas the American colonies were grounded on the word of God and the laws of God that had been handed down from the Puritan forefathers. And in America, there was a deep and a basic respect for the sanctity of human life. And so, comparatively speaking, less blood. You see, the righteous wrath of God in the uppermost world is entrusted to us in the second world and reaches us through law. And underneath that, I want you to imagine a third world. It's the heart of man. And here is how the sin of anger starts in the heart of man. The righteous wrath of God can be perverted by Satan and twisted by Satan in man's heart until it develops into something quite hideous and wicked and malevolent and spiteful, raging in the heart of man. Like the volcano of the children's address. God's righteous anger is perverted into something wicked. Can I give you very quickly the classic example of this from Scripture? It's the story of Jehu. Do you know the story of Jehu? It comes from 2 Kings. It's a long story and covers three chapters. Let me just condense the story of Jehu for you. Here's the scenario. Jehu was a general. Up in the north, ruling Israel, the northern kingdom, you had King Joram, the son of Jezebel. Down in the south, ruling Judah, southern kingdom, you had King Ahaziah holding together the two tribes, still faithful to God. But up in the north, although King Joram was on the throne, it was the Queen Mother who had the power, and she was called Jezebel, because Joram was Jezebel's son. In the middle of all that, God said to General Jehu, through the prophet Elijah, you are going to be the next king of Israel. Now, I want you to go up and get rid of Ahab and get rid of Joram and his mother Jezebel, and you will be the next king. And so that was it. God's righteous wrath against a wicked and a God-defying regime. So off he set. From the city walls, a watchman saw him driving furiously, because we read in the Bible that Jehu drave furiously. And Joram said, go down and see who it is. The watchman went down. Are you for peace? He said to General Jehu. Peace, said Jehu. What do you know about peace? Come in behind me and join my men. So the watchman did. The second watchman looked out. That's funny, he said to King Joram. The first watchman has reached the chariot, but he hasn't come back. Well, said Joram, go down and see what's happened. The second watchman went down. Are you for peace, General Jehu, he asked. Peace, said Jehu. What do you know about peace? Come in behind me and join my men. So he did. And eventually, the whole company reached King Joram. Are you for peace? Said Joram. Peace, said Jehu. What do you know of peace, you son of Jezebel, the daughter of harlotries and blasphemy? Treason, cried the king, started to run, and was shot through the heart by Jehu. Unfortunately, King Ahaziah from the south was paying a visit to King Joram in the north. And he was there, and he turned to run. So Jehu killed him as well. And then he moved on to Samaria. And it was Jezebel's turn. And then he discovered 70 sons of Jezebel in Samaria. So he decapitated them and made two pyramids of their heads at the city gate. And then he came across the relatives of Ahaziah wandering the countryside. And he killed them as well, 42 of them, and threw them into a pit. And then he pushed all the worshippers and the priests of Baal into a temple. And when he locked the doors, he massacred them all. And as a last insult, he pulled the temple down and made it into a public latrine. And all God had said was, get rid of Jezebel and Joram. But before he'd finished, Joram had gone, Ahaziah had gone, Jezebel had gone, her 70 sons had gone, the 42 relatives of Ahaziah had gone, and a temple full of the worshippers of Baal. And what happened was, the righteous wrath of God was perverted by him and twisted by him. into the anger and the rage of man. And I tell you, friends, that anger in the heart of man, anger in the heart of Christians, hidden anger, latent anger in the heart of Christians, unsuspected anger in the heart of Christians, is one of the major problems in Christian life. You see, it works in three ways. There's a threefold movement when there's anger in the heart. It moves upwards against God. It moves outwards against your fellows. And it moves inwards against yourself. Anger against God. Often because of something he's taken away from you. He takes away your health. He takes away your money. He takes away your prospects. He takes away a loved one. He takes away something you treasure. And you're angry with God. Or you're angry with him, not because he's taken something from you, but he's given something to you that you don't want, a burden or a care or a heavy load to carry. And you're angry against God. I know Christians who have never resolved their anger and their resentment against God. I know Christians who have never got through the process of grief reaction. They have a resentment against God. I know people who have had limbs amputated. And because they lost a limb, they went through a grief reaction. I remember a man in Lanarkshire who had a limb amputated. And he said to me, "You'll never catch me in the kirk again. I'm finished with God." He was angry. God had taken something from him. I have known men go through a grief reaction when they lose their jobs. They go through a kind of bereavement. I know a man who nursed his wife through a long, sad illness. She was a good, virtuous lady and came to a sad end. It was hard for the man. And after the funeral, he said, "You'll never see me in the church again. I have finished with God." It wasn't true, because once he had got through the grief, he came back to God. And sometimes that upward movement of anger against God expresses itself in an outward movement of anger against your fellows. Parents can blaze out against their children because they're angry with God. Teachers in school can blaze out against their pupils because they're angry with God. And I know ministers who can blaze out against their congregations because of unresolved anger in their hearts and unresolved bitterness against God. And when the anger against God isn't being turned outwards, it's being turned inwards against yourself. I can think of a father, a Christian father, who was heartbroken because none of his family came to Christ. And he became very rigoristic in his religion and very legalistic and hard and brittle and unattractive as a Christian. His children left him, went their own ways, and he was angry with God for not bringing his children to Christ. And he punished himself with wrath and became hard, rigoristic, and drove himself on and turned his anger against God against himself. Is there anyone here today with anger in heart against God? Something he's taken away from you. Something he's given you. And you've never sorted out your resentment. There is only one cure. There is only one solution to this terrible problem of the sin of anger. And it is to bring your anger to the place where God's righteous anger on sin was vented and spent on Christ, the Son of his love. God made Christ to become sin for us. The answer is to bring your wrath to the cross and let Christ deal with it. And just as there are three kinds of anger, upwards against God, outwards against your fellows, and inwards against yourself. At the cross, you will find three kinds of peace. Upward peace between you and God. Outward peace between you and your fellows. And inward peace between you and yourself. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To him be the honor and the praise.